Exodus chapter 12, we began a series last week where we're seeing through different things, through the Exodus, through the wilderness wanderings, of how the Lord has given us different pictures that are a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing of the gospel. They help our understanding. And we looked last week of how the children of Israel were in bondage and they cried unto the Lord for a deliverer. And the Lord provided them a deliverer. He provided them with Moses in that time. But we understand that all of us who are in bondage of sin, He has provided us the deliverer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be made free. And in the history of the children of Israel, we remember it, probably many of us from Sunday school and other things, of the different plagues in Egypt that the Lord was sending to show His power, that whether it was turning the waters into blood, sending frogs all over the land, and just you kind of get the picture of it, how just absolutely disgusting and frustrating that would be to just, you go to open your oven or go sleep in your bed and there's all these frogs all over everything. But He sent these plagues, and we see that the magicians of Egypt, that they tried to show that they could do it, but they found that they couldn't at a certain point. And even they declared to Pharaoh that this was the finger of God. But yet, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he refused to let them go. And so he would provide one final plague, which would ensure that they would be delivered. And we see this given in Exodus chapter 12, this feast that is to be observed, that is inaugurated here, and is to be observed as a memorial for the children of Israel throughout. So let's begin reading Exodus chapter 12. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. He shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning he shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done in the past for your people, that you have done great things for them. We thank you for the great things you have done for us. We just pray you would bless, help us to understand the significance of this passage, Lord. How it speaks so much of your Son and what He has done, and how we must obey your commands as given here, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that this has been given to the children of Israel. It is the Passover meal that is kept by Jewish people all through the world, even in this day. It says in Exodus 12:24, "Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever, and it shall come to pass when ye be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as He has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." That this was something the Lord was going to do, something that He wanted them to always remember. That this was going to be the way in which He would provide the final deliverance, that after this was to happen, it says in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, It says, afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. That again, that the Lord sent a plague, and Pharaoh repented and said, oh, please, I'll stop this plague. I'll let the children of Israel go. And so Moses prayed to the Lord. The plague stopped, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he refused to let them go. But now God's power was going to work, that this final devastating plague would come, where the death angel would pass through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every man and beast would die. And in order for God's people to be delivered from this, that they had to fulfill what God had asked them to do. And everything that we see here, that the specifics of it, the explanation of it, that it had to be followed very carefully for them to be delivered. We see, first of all, that the provision had to be made of a lamb without blemish, that it was to be taken on the 10th day, that they had to look at. They couldn't just find one. Well, this one's it's got a broke leg, it's probably going to die anyways, I'll just kind of kill it. That wasn't acceptable. They couldn't say, well, this one's got a limp, or this one has some kind of deformity, I'll just use that. No, it had to be one that was perfect. It had to be one without blemish. And it was the thought that they selected this lamb on the 10th day, and they didn't kill it until the 14th day. And they basically spent 2 or 3 days examining this lamb, watching it, making sure that it was going to be acceptable, that there wasn't going to be any blemish, that it didn't suddenly get sick and keel over. And so they kept it, and they made sure there was a lamb without spot, without blemish. And they made sure of that. And then we see, once they had determined that it was a lamb without blemish, that they were to shed the lamb's blood, that they were to kill it. And the way that they did it, that its throat would be slit, and they were to collect its blood in a basin. And so the perfect lamb, its blood was shed, and then we see that the blood had to be applied to the doorposts, that the shed blood of the unblemished lamb had to be applied to their houses for them to be delivered, that they were to take hyssop, which was kind of this big weed in some ways, and it kind of made a really good paintbrush, that they would dip the blood or dip it into the blood, and they would strike each side of the doors and the header, the lintel of the door, and that would be a mark that it would be put on. And of course we understand that blood is something that you don't get off very easily, that it would stay on there. And in some ways it didn't really matter to them, because they were going to be leaving the next day. And so it wasn't, you'd think of kind of a defacing of the house. Well, it didn't matter, because that wasn't going to be their home much longer. But we see that this had to happen, that they were to strike the doorposts and the lintel, and they were to go into the house, and they were to partake of the Passover meal. They were to eat it quickly. That typically what they did with any kind of meal, that they boiled it and they made a stew out of it. And we understand that for people that don't have much, that's how you get the most nutrients out of a piece of meat, that you boil it down and you make a stew out of it. And so that's what their tendency would be. I remember when we were taking a survival course, they asked, well, if you catch something, well, how do you cook it to make sure you get as much nutrients? And all of us, we thought, well, you just roast it on a spit. And our teacher said, no, you boil it down, because that way you'll get as much as possible into you. And so that's what they would do. But here they were to roast it with fire, its head with its legs and with the pertinence, which we understand to be the entrails thereof, and that they were to roast it, and then let nothing of it remain in the morning. Whatever remained was to be burned with fire, and they were going to depart. That through what was going to happen, that they were slaves in bondage, and after this they would be made free. And we see that it was very clear that what it was to do, that when they come into the house, it would be a place of safety. If their house had this marking upon it, that when the Lord saw the blood, He would pass over them. It says, Exodus 12:23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon a lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you." There's a thought that they would be safe if they did this. If they failed to fulfill this, if they didn't bother to do it in time, if they slew the lamb, they partook of the lamb, but they never bothered to apply the blood to the door, then judgment would come upon their house. The firstborn would be slain. But if they fulfilled it, they would be safe. And so we see this, we wonder, well, what is the significance? We recognize as Christians that we don't follow this practice, we don't keep this ordinance. But we're, of course, under the understanding the reason why we don't is because it has been fulfilled. And we want to understand that this has a significance to us that live in the New Testament age. And we see that clearly when we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where it's just a simple phrase. We looked at this actually last Sunday night in our study through 1 Corinthians. And he's dealing with the idea of being leaven or sin in the church, that they need to purge it out. But this phrase, it says in the end of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so we realize that, as someone has said, that the new is, in speaking of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. And we see that the Lord was giving them a picture, giving them an understanding that it was just shadows, but it was pointing to that which was to come, the way of salvation, that they would understand. That we understand with the Lord Jesus Christ that He was the spotless Lamb. That John the Baptist, when he saw Him come to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That He made it very clear, and we understand through Revelation, other places in the Scriptures, that it refers to Him as the Lamb of God. Even at the end, that men are asking the hills to and the rocks to fall upon them, because they say, "Great is the wrath of the Lamb. Who shall be able to stand?" That He is the Lamb of God, and He was found to be without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That we see that throughout Scripture, that if the testimony is given, that Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We recognize, if we look at the timetable of Christ's death, that He came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. That for the next several days that He was in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the others, the Sadducees, the Herodians, that all of them came to Him with questions, that they were trying to catch Him in His words, trying to find something that He would say that they'd be able to bring Him before the authorities that they could accuse Him of. We see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "Then they watched Him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of His words, so they might deliver Him under the power and authority of the governor." But we see what happens, that they give these questions, and He answers them. That they say, "Well, who is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar?" He says, "Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's." That they ask Him these questions again and again, and always He comes up with an answer that baffles them. And we find that after they've been asking Him all these questions, He asks them a question and totally stumps them. And we find that they stopped asking questions because He was just embarrassing them. They didn't want to try that anymore. He put them to silence. And we see that he was brought before Pilate, that of course when he was judged at the high priest's house, that it was a miscarriage of justice in so many ways, that he was not guilty at all, but they found a way to make him guilty. But we see that as Pilate examined him, this governor who didn't know him from Adam really, but he hears what's spoken against him, and he testifies to them. He says, this is Luke 23 and verse 14, "I examined him before you, and I have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." That he looked at him, he examined it carefully and clearly. We see also in John chapter 18 and verse 38 that he says it even more clearly unto them. John 18 and verse 38, "He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." That he was examined, he was tried, and he was a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was a pure lamb, that there was nothing that could be spoken of against him, that he was a sinless sacrifice for us. We see not only was he the perfect lamb, the lamb without spot, without blemish, his blood was shed. All through his suffering on the cross, through the beatings he received, through the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, through the terrible scourging that tore his back apart, and then finally at his death when he had already given up the ghost, that the soldiers came. This is in John 19 and verse 34. They found that he was already dead, so they broke not his legs. But says John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And we understand the testimony of that. It says, verse 35, "He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." And so his blood was shed on our behalf, that it was nothing that he had done of himself that deserved for his blood to be shed. It was not for him, it was for us. We see in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 that we understand the whole timing of giving the Last Supper, that he kept the Passover with his disciples, and that he was soon fulfilling everything that was spoken of him in that, and then with the Lord's Supper that he was instituting essentially the new covenant. And he says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And we wonder, well, what is remission? What does that mean? It's not a word that we use very often. And I was looking at its definition. It speaks of forgiveness. But it's interesting, the Greek word, the explanation of it, the definition is release from bondage or imprisonment. That's just as we saw in the Old Testament, that this shedding of blood, this act that happened where they were delivered by the protection of the shed blood that was applied, that the one evening that they went to bed as slaves, the next day they woke up as free men, that it was the same, that when Jesus Christ shed his blood, that it was that the world was lying in the bondage of sin, and now through him there was the opportunity to be made free, that he did that through his shed blood. But we recognize, just as with the pattern given in the Old Testament of the perfect lamb, that his blood had to be shed, the blood also had to be applied. It would make it be no benefit if they slew the lamb, they collected the blood, and then they just threw the blood out or left it on the table, that it had to be applied to the doorpost. That judgment was coming, and only those who had the blood applied to their homes would be saved from the judgment to come. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his blood for men so that they could be saved, so that they could have a way of freedom. But yet if that blood, if what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary is not applied to each individual personally, then it doesn't do them any good. It must be applied by faith. It is the only way. We see in John, or this is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Romans 3 will be in reading verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That we understand that He has paid the penalty for man's sin, that it is unto all, that any person can come and be saved, no matter how great a sinner they might be, that it is effectual to provide them salvation, to bring them out of the bondage of sin to freedom from its curse, from its penalty, from its power. But we see that the difference, it's unto all and upon all them that believe. And we understand that the faith that we must have, that it's more than just a mental assent. We can think of someone in the Old Testament there in Egypt, that they could say, "Well, I understand this. I realize that, yes, this is what God says, that if I do apply this to my life or apply this to my house, that I will be protected." But they had to actually translate that belief into action. They had to say, "Okay, I'm going to do what the Lord has said unto me." And it's the same, that there must be an obedience to the gospel, an accepting of what is the truth. That a person realizing that Christ, that they are sinners, that Christ is the only way of salvation from the judgment to come, that they do this, that they apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to their life, that they are saved, that they are delivered, that there's the only way. There's not salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we see throughout the, if we look at it, it's just, there's so many different facets of it that we realize of how it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that once the blood was applied, that as they went into the house, that they were safe. It was a place of safety, a refuge from the judgment to come. And we realize how it speaks of the Lord Jesus, where He said Himself, that "I am the door, by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." We recognize as well even how the Lord, even in the placing of it, of how He struck the side posts and the header of the door, that if we were to join those lines together, that it forms a cross. And just again and again we see of how it was such a shadow of what was to come, that we're on the other side, that it makes sense to us, that those in the Old Testament, they didn't understand it fully. But certainly now that it can become clear to us. And so we recognize this for what it is, that the Lord was teaching them of Himself, that He was giving them to understand, and they were looking forward in faith to this one that was to come. Throughout the Old Testament, we realize that it isn't by works, it wasn't by the law, either in the Old or the New Testament, that men are saved. It's by grace through faith. That they looked forward in faith to the one that was to come, that they only understood Him in shadows and just a minimal understanding, but they believed in God and was counted unto them for righteousness. That's in the New Testament, that we look back in faith of what was done, and we realize that He was the spotless Lamb of God. His blood was shed on our behalf, and we must apply it to our lives. And so it is a question that every individual must ask themselves: has the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of God been applied to my life? If it has, then we never need to fear again. That it's just a thought that once the blood is applied, it's not going to get washed off. That I know different times that, and you've probably experienced it too, you get a bloody nose or something, you drip some blood on something that, I remember I had a nosebleed and it got on a shirt that I really liked, and I knew that you I think Mom said to rinse it out with water, but I couldn't remember if it was hot water or cold water. And I rinsed it out with hot water, and of course that just kind of cooked it in, and it never got out. But it's the thing that the blood of Christ, when it's applied, that it never washes off. That there isn't anything that we can do that takes it away. That it is there forever. And no matter what the storms of life may be, no matter what our doubts could be in this world. And so often we find that sometimes we doubt our salvation, but it isn't based on what we have done. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it says in Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That we are in a place of safety. Our deliverance from the penalty and bondage of sin is absolute. That, and we understand that with even looking back at the Hebrew children, of how things totally changed in that night. That as they did what the Lord said, that they were delivered from this judgment that was passing through the whole land, and they went to bed as slaves, and they woke up free and on their way to the promised land. And so as we look at this, may we just get a renewed appreciation of who Jesus is, what He has done for us, and may we be so thankful that the Lord sent Him as a spotless lamb to shed His blood for our sins, and as we have applied it, that we can be absolutely certain of our salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We pray You would just help to open up our understanding of it, Lord. Help us to appreciate it all the more. Help us to never lose sight of all the great things You have done for us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in sharing Your Word with others. Use us so that we might be able to make a difference in our generation, that our friends and loved ones and those around us might come to know You, that they too might apply Jesus' blood to their lives, that they might be saved forever. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We'll turn number 212 and sing Nothing But the Blood, hymn 212.